You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, last week, a man sat down with his cup of coffee to have his morning devotional time. His day ahead was filled with extremely important things because he is an extremely important man, yet he's an extremely humble man. And he sat there, and after checking his news app on his iPhone and his Twitter feed and his Facebook feed and Instagram stories of his friends and his email, he finally opened his Bible to 1 Kings chapter 13. Which is where he was on his Bible reading plan. And then he began to read from God's holy word. And he read and he read. After 8 minutes, he had read 3 pages, and he looked up and he thought to himself, I have no idea what I just read. I can't name one king that I just read about. I can't name one essential detail to the plot of the story that I was just reading. And it dawned on him that over those 8 minutes, he had been unconsciously thinking about all the other stuff going on in his life. His calendar, his to-do list, his house, his kids, his short-range plans, his mid-range plans, his long-range plans. Those are the things that were filling his mind. Now, I will not reveal the identity of this man, but I can verify that the details are accurate to this story. Have you ever been trying to be quiet and then just been so noisy and busy and distracted in your soul? Back in the 80s and 90s, we called a devotional time a quiet time. Is that still a thing? They still call it quiet times? The idea is that you would spend some time quiet before God, listening to Him, hearing from Him, responding to Him, resting in Him. There was nothing quiet about my quiet time the other day. It was real noisy. I felt real angsty and restless inside. Now, what's going on there? Like, have you ever felt the noise in your soul, even when you're trying to be quiet? Even when you're intentionally trying to be calm? What's up with that? In our psalm today, we get a glimpse into the soul of David, the inner life of King David. And he says, you know what? I'm quiet inside. Like, even though it's noisy outside, I'm quiet. I'm not distracted. I'm not restless. I'm not bothered by life. I'm quiet inside. Don't you want that? Like, don't you want that for yourself? That kind of inner rest. Is that even possible? Well, if Psalm 131 is true, then yes, it is possible. This psalm, it falls in a section of the psalms called the Songs of Ascents. It's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They're called the Songs of Ascents. It's 15 psalms. They're all, if you look at it in your Bible, they're all very short. 3 times a year, the Israelites would travel up to Jerusalem. It was a high point in the land of Palestine. They would ascend to Jerusalem to worship God in one of the 3 annual feasts. And they would sing these songs as they went. These were kind of like road songs, road trip music for them, highway songs. I used to love the Doobie Brothers when I would take a good road trip, right? But they were not singing the Doobie Brothers. They were singing the Songs of Ascents. They knew these songs by heart. These songs were just in them because they spoke about all kinds of circumstances in life. They gave them a language for life with God, and they sang these songs as they traveled up to worship Him on their journey. One of the things that they struggled with in life on their journey to God and maturity in Him was an anxious, restless heart. And then David comes along and writes Psalm 131, and he seems to say in this psalm that you can be quiet in here even when it's noisy out here. Like, you can have rest in here even when it's restless out here. You can be calm in here even when it's real angsty and anxious out here. And when I hear that, I think, man, I want that. I want that. David, tell me what to do. I will follow your advice. The problem is, it's not a quick fix. It's not like a little pill you can take to make everything all better. It's a little psalm, but it's not a quick fix. Charles Spurgeon said that Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read, and it's one of the longest psalms to learn. In other words, becoming quiet inside is like a lifetime journey. It's something that we walk in and learn for the rest of our lives. There's no shortcuts on the road to maturity in our relationship with God, just like there were no shortcuts on the road to Jerusalem. But you know what there are? There's roadblocks along the way. And one of those roadblocks on our way to maturity in Christ is an anxious, restless heart, which is why Psalm 131 is such a great road song, a great song to sing. Now, I want to look at it a little more closely, but before we do, let me just say this. I am drawing from a wonderful little article by David Pallison on this psalm. You may have seen it before. Pallison makes incredible observations, and he's really helped me shape my thoughts for this sermon. In fact, that phrase, quiet inside, is Pallison's phrase, and it just kind of stuck with me. And I've been pondering it all week. What does it mean to be quiet inside? I think it captures what David is saying here in this psalm. But I commend that article by David Pallison to you if you want to look for it. All right, let's look more closely at this psalm. I want to ask, what do we learn from Psalm 131 about having a quiet soul, about being quiet inside? Well, I think we learn a couple things here. Number one, I think we learn what a quiet soul looks like. And then number two, we learn, how do you get one? What does it look like? How do you get it? All right, let's look at what it looks like first. It's in verse 1 there, Psalm 31, verse 1. We see there that it is a song of ascents. It's of David. And he says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now that's the author's self-description, and I think we need to think about who's writing this. This is King David. He's a pretty impressive guy. He had pretty important responsibilities. He had a pretty impressive resume that he could be proud of. Like, we know that David was multi-talented. He was a skilled musician. He was a songwriter. He knew how to work with his hands. He was handsome, the scriptures tell us. Good-looking guy. He was a fierce soldier. In fact, they wrote songs about his military victories. Remember in 1 Samuel 18, the women sang of him. They sang this song. They said, Saul has struck down his thousands, but David has struck down his 10,000s. In other words, David is our military hero. He was a gifted soldier. He was a gifted leader. Psalm 78 says he shepherded God's people, Israel, like a skillful shepherd with a skillful hand. So he led an entire nation. He was godly. God's commentary on David was, that's a man after my own heart. Don't you want God to say that about you? He was chosen by God to be king, not just a king, the king in whose line would come the Christ, the Messiah. Like, if anyone could be justifiably proud of their accomplishments, their achievements, their abilities, it was David. And yet David says here, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So somehow David has gotten to this point in his life where pride doesn't rule over him, even though he's done many great things, even though he has many great responsibilities. He's not ruled by the drive to be on top, like to call the shots, to make things happen. He's not dominated by a sense of his own importance. And that's what a quiet soul looks like. A quiet soul has a cultivated humility that understands who he or she is and what their responsibilities are. That's a quiet soul. What does a noisy, anxious soul look like? Well, look at verse 1 again and just read the inverse of it, the opposite of it. My heart is lifted up. meaning I see myself as really, really important. I'm at the center of everything. My eyes are raised too high, meaning I look down on other people. I'm haughty in my opinion of others. I do occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, meaning I'm trying to control things that are beyond me. See, a noisy soul is a proud soul. Proud soul. Pride is the most ancient sin. It's the oldest sin in the book. It's the sin at the root of all other sins. Before creation, Satan got kicked out of heaven. Why? Because he pridefully tried to make himself like God. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. Why? Because they pridefully said, "Who cares what God said? Let's eat the fruit so that our eyes will be open and we'll be like God." And that prideful decision cast their souls into a noise and chaos and restlessness and anxiety for the rest of their lives. Pride, the enemy of a quiet soul, is a proud heart that wants to be God. A proud heart that wants to be God. A proud heart looks at life and says, "You know what? I can make this happen on my own." Or a proud heart says, "I must make this happen. Like, if I don't do this, my life is not going to turn out the way I want to. I must make this happen." And a proud heart is just trying to say, I'm going to play God here because God is not doing what he's supposed to do. Saw a great little quote this week. The difference between God and us is that God never thinks he's us. God's never like, "Oh, I thought I was Todd for a moment." But we struggle with that. David had somehow gotten to a point in his life where pride did not rule over him. He was not trying to be God. He was letting God be God, right? It's not that he wasn't involved in really important things. He was the most important person in Israel. It's not that he didn't do significant things with his life. He built a kingdom, for crying out loud. But somehow David had cultivated this humility in his soul to let God be God rather than trying to make things happen on himself, on his own. One example, remember when Saul was king? Saul was the king right before David. David had already been declared to be the next in line, and Saul was trying to kill David because Saul was threatened by David. But there were a couple times where David had the opportunity to kill Saul. It would have been easy. He could have killed Saul and ascended to the throne just like that. You know what David said? "I'm not doing it. That's God's business. I will not reach out my hand to do what God is supposed to do. If God wants Saul out of the picture, let God do that." That is humility. That's generally how David lived his life. He let God be God. There were exceptions. The episode with Bathsheba was the big exception where he pridefully took things into his own hands. It didn't go well. It went really poorly for him. Chaos in his life, in his soul. Generally, though, David had a humble heart that let God be God. That's what a quiet soul looks like. A humble heart that lets God be God. Right? We live in the fastest growing city in America. People are flocking to Austin because it's a place where you can build things, where you can be successful, you can achieve things. Now, listen, whenever you have a concentration of people who are highly motivated, highly driven, highly talented, highly creative, used to success, you have a couple of things existing side by side. You have pride and you have nervousness in one sense, and they go together. People are experiencing pride, but that makes them experience nervousness, meaning they're not quiet inside because they feel like, "I got to make something happen here." Even in a laid-back city like Austin, we feel that, the pressure to like make something happen. Eugene Peterson makes a wonderful observation. Listen to this. He says, "When an ancient temptation like pride becomes approved and admired in a culture, when that temptation becomes a way of life that's expected and even encouraged," he says, "we can't even see it anymore. We can't see it for what it is because it's so venerated and celebrated." And that's how pride and unchecked ambition have become in our culture. They're seen as virtues, aren't they? Peterson says, "What Scripture describes as the most basic sin The sin of taking things into our own hands is now described by our culture as basic wisdom. See, when pride is normalized and celebrated in our culture, it's no wonder that our hearts are noisy and restless. When pride is the vibe all around us, it's hard to have a quiet heart, isn't it? Here's the problem. I think we feel that even in church. I think we experience that, don't we? Like on a Sunday, you come in here and you look around, and what you see on the surface is success. You look around and you think, well, these people have it together. Life seems to be going okay for them. And that creates pressure. I think if we looked a little deeper into each other's lives, there would be some anxiety there. There'd be some nervousness. There'd be some wonder. There'd be some pressure to make things happen in life. All of us have built these ladders that we think we've got to climb to be successful in life. And the ladders just reflect what we value. We all have different ladders, things we need to acquire or achieve or accomplish in life. And we start climbing the ladder and we start comparing ourselves with one another, even at church, based on the ladder. And those who we perceive are lower on the ladder than us, we look down on with haughty eyes. Even people in our church community. Those who seem higher on the ladder, we are envious of. And we want to catch them. Psalm 131 says that is pride. Did you know that pride doesn't always look self-confident and shiny and brash and arrogant? Sometimes pride can look real quiet and shy and self-effacing and unassuming. But at its root, pride is saying, I got to make it happen. If I'm going to have the good things that I want in life, I got to do it. I got to make it happen. And we start to play God. That's the root of a noisy, anxious heart. David says here that a quiet soul has learned humility. A quiet soul is a humble soul, understanding who they are and what their responsibilities are. That's what a quiet soul looks like. Now, how can we get it? What has David learned? This is the second thing we want to look at. We've looked at what it looks like. How can we get a quiet soul? I want you to see what David says here. He gives us really two things, two steps, and they're just in verses 2 and 3. Let's look at verse 2 first. How can we get a quiet soul? He says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, this is surprising to me. When I first read it, I was surprised by it. David just told us that his heart is not proud, that he's not trying to do what only God can do. And then he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. I would have thought he would have said, God has quieted and calmed my soul. But he said, no, I've quieted my soul. So apparently, it's something we can take action on. Apparently, it's something we can make a choice about, something we can do to ourselves. We can quiet ourselves. Here's the thing. It doesn't happen automatically. It's not an immediate thing. It's a process. It is, to use the metaphor that David uses here, it's a weaning process. David describes the state of his soul by using this image of a weaned child resting on its mother. And as soon as David starts talking about weaning, breastfeeding, I'm thinking he loses about 75% of the room, right? Because I'm kind of like, I don't really know much about what you're talking about there, David. As soon as you get back to like swords and shields as metaphors, I'm back in, right? But I don't know about the weaning thing. It's actually an amazing image if we just give it a chance. A weaned child is no longer nursing, and so that child will be content to rest on his or her mother without being fed, without receiving anything. It's quite a profound image or metaphor for a mature relationship with God, if you think about it. I have never weaned a child, right? Obviously, right? But I've seen it happen up close a few times in my own family. Or it'd be more appropriate to say I've heard it happen a few times because it is a noisy process. When my three girls were little babies, sometimes, and I want to emphasize sometimes here, when they were crying and screaming in the middle of the night because they were hungry. Sometimes I would go get them, and I would bring them to my wife. Right, and these were my most chivalrous moments, my most selfless moments, when I didn't pretend that I didn't hear the crying. What, baby? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. I didn't want to get up because the baby did not want me in the middle of the night. The baby wanted my wife because my wife had the goods, and the baby would not be quiet. The baby was not going to shut up and stop screaming and crying until the baby was satisfied. Right? A baby that is nursing will not rest on her mother. She's rooting around, she's fussing, she's fretting. She won't rest until she gets what she's looking for. When you start to wean, though, a child, you begin to withhold from the child the very thing that comforts that child, the mother's milk. Right? You're transitioning that child from eating like a baby to eating like an older child. You're actually maturing that child. But it's noisy. It is not a smooth process. It's loud. There's screaming. There's crying. There's fretting. You got an angry baby on your hands. But then it happens, and they're weaned. And then that child will rest, wide awake, not eating, on their mother. I remember those beautiful moments, seeing my little girls just rest on my wife, wide awake, not eating, just content to be with her. It's a beautiful image of what God wants from us, in us. Charles Spurgeon says that to the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, even though she has denied him comfort. She's his comfort, even though she denied him comfort. And he says, it's a mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys which once appeared to be essential, and we can find our comfort in him who denies them to us. In other words, a sign of spiritual maturity is that we can rest in God, not in the things he gives us. It's a great image. A quiet soul comes about, listen, through a weaning process. Something that once meant everything to us is now no longer necessary for our happiness, for our contentment. If you want a quiet soul, you need to begin to identify the things that you have to have in life to be content, to be happy, because those are the noisemakers in your soul. If you don't know what's making the noise, you can't have a quiet soul. So a good spiritual exercise would be to sit down with the Lord and say, God, what are those things for me? Or ask some of the people in your community, hey, where do you see me striving? Where do you see me not content? Because sometimes we're blind to those things. Are there certain accomplishments that you have to have in order to be happy and content? A certain GPA, a certain degree, a certain job, a certain title? Is there something you got to start or finish or accomplish? Are there certain possessions that you have to have in order to be happy? Like a particular house or a particular type of house or a new car or newer clothes or a certain balance in your 401k? Are there certain life circumstances that you have to have in order to be happy? Like, I need to be married. I need to have kids. I need my kids to be excellent at everything. They need to be in the select everything. I need this. I need influence in my work. I need to be able to travel. I need entertainment. I need comfort. What are your have-to-haves? Like, if we ever want a quiet soul, we've got to be weaned from our have-to-haves, right? None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But none of those things will ever quiet our soul. Even if we get them, they will not quiet our soul. Why? Because we're made for so much more. Our souls were made for eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts, and we will never be satisfied with anything finite. Which is why the second thing that David tells us is so important. Look at verse 3. He's talked about the weaning process, but now look at what he says in verse 3. O Israel, that's just the name of the people of God. That's us now. We are the people of God in Christ. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. hope in the Lord. See, in order to have a quiet soul, we're not just weaned from something, we're weaned to something, right? Or to someone, right? To have a quiet soul, we don't just empty ourselves of all our have-to-haves, we fill ourselves with the one true God. We don't just repent of our idols, we actually turn and trust the one true God. You see how relational this is, this quieting of our soul? It's a relational thing. It's not an individualistic enterprise where we just, you know, exercise our will and say, I'm going to be at peace in my soul. Now I will accomplish that on my own. It's not this emptying of ourselves, of all our desires, so that we can have nirvana, inner peace. Right? It's turning to the Lord and trusting Him as the fulfillment of all our desires. It is hoping in Him. Hope in the Lord, Israel. When David says that he has calmed and quieted his soul, I think he means that he's been preaching the gospel to himself. It's like the hymn we sang at church last week, if you were here. It's my favorite hymn, Be Still My Soul. It's actually, this hymn was written based on this psalm. The first line of the hymn is, Be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. I think that's how David quieted himself. He preached that to himself. I think David was like, be still my soul. Calm down in there. Be quiet down in there. And his soul's like, how? How can I be quiet? I'm so restless. How can I be quiet? And he's like, the Lord is on your side. The Lord is on your side. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. To get quiet inside, David didn't just go into some meditative state. He doesn't run off and become a monk. He doesn't disconnect from the world. He doesn't unplug from the world. He actually stays right in the middle of the world. It was a politically charged world. It was a dangerous world. It was a noisy world. And David, right there in the middle of that world, said, I'm quiet. I'm quiet on the inside. Not because he learned to be laid back and be like, don't worry, be happy. That's not what it was. Be quiet is not about being laid back. It's about learning to stop trusting self and start trusting the Lord. Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Last week, I got together with a college friend of mine who 9 months ago, I've mentioned my friend before in a sermon, 9 months ago, his wife died of cancer. And he is learning to deal with unimaginable grief in his life. He's also learning to parent a 13-year-old daughter by himself. And it was good to get together with him and talk. And I asked him, I said, hey, what have you clung to this year? Like, what have you held on to? What's helped you through this year? It's not been a quiet year for him. What have you clung to? Scripture, any scripture or truth that you've held on to? He didn't even hesitate. He said, here's what it is. When I focus on Jesus, I'm okay. When I focus on my circumstances, I'm overwhelmed. He's like, I know it sounds real simple and it almost sounds cliche, but when I focus on Jesus, when I'm reading the Gospels, when I'm thinking about Him, when I'm talking about Him, I'm all right. But when I start to think about my circumstances and how I got to parent my daughter without my wife now, and I got to provide for her emotional needs, and I got to provide for her physical needs, I get overwhelmed. And he's like, it's not that I don't need to do those things, but if those things are my focus, I'm overwhelmed. I think there's something to that. I think only Jesus can give my friend true quiet inside. Jesus has not lifted him out of the difficult circumstance. He's right in the middle of it, but Jesus is with him in it. And Jesus understands difficult circumstances like no other. Only Jesus can give him a peace that passes all understanding. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Don't you want that? I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart, Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, I'm humble in heart. He's saying, my heart is not lifted up. I'm humble in heart. And he says, learn from me. You should pay attention to that, is what he's saying. And then he says, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, you will find quiet for your soul. Why is that possible? Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are secure. There's nothing left to prove. There's nothing left to earn. There's nothing ultimately that we have to control. We can be quiet inside. Being quiet inside is just stop trying to be God and do the things that God can do and let God be God and rest on him like a weaned child on his or her mother. Cease striving and let God be God. Trust him. Stop trying and start trusting the Lord. Now, I know that that makes the doer in us, the driver in us, feel resistant. Right? The control freak in us resists that, this psalm. The worrier in us resists this psalm, which only proves why this psalm is so necessary, why we need it so much. This we need to learn to sing this song on the journey upward toward maturity in Christ. We need to learn to sing it by heart, because that a quiet soul is possible, but only as we hope in the Lord. All right, let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.